And this was the third year of Jehoiakim, the king of Israel. We read this in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He took over for all practical purposes. That year was 605 B.C. Now, I give you these dates because I want to emphasize to you that this story is possibly very, very true because the dates are real. The characters of Nebuchadnezzar is a real character. Science tells us, history tells us, world history tells us that Babylon was a world power and Nebuchadnezzar was a real person. So guess what? There's a very good possibility that Daniel's not a fictitious person made up for some biblical story, but he's a real person as well. And the people in the world would tell you, well, these stories in the Bible are made up. They're made up. They're not real. They're just there to be stories, to be myth, to convince you to believe something. But I want to tell you that the chances are better than average that Daniel was a real person because Nebuchadnezzar was real. And we need to look at Daniel as being real. But in 605 B.C., Daniel and many other young men were taken to Babylon for training. And Daniel stayed in Babylon the entirety of his life. From captivity, from the time he went in until he died, he was in Babylonian and Assyrian and the Medo-Persian Empire. He stayed there throughout the entirety of the Babylonian Empire. And he was there when Cyrus the Great took over in 539 B.C. And that was the Medo-Persian Empire beginning. Daniel's last recorded vision was in the third year of Cyrus in 536 B.C. So therefore, as I've said, Daniel lived in Babylon in that region for 70 years, all of his life. In all of his life, you can see faith. You can see his faith from the time that he was a young man to the time that we read about Daniel no more. Faith was important in his life. The full length of captivity prophesied by Jeremiah is how long Daniel stayed there. In Jeremiah 25, verse 11, the American Standard Version says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel was there that entire time. But let's back up a second and ask a question. Who was Daniel? Well, I'm going to tell you, I've often taken a personal interest in Daniel because my name is Daniel. And when I was little, I thought, well, that's who I got named after. You know, I was named after my daddy, who was named after, you know, down the line. So let a little air out of my balloon. But Nebuchadnezzar had taken some of the nobility out of Israel in 605 B.C., and part of that was Daniel, the young princes, the young men. And they were going to serve in his court back in Babylon. He took them back to train them to be wise in the Chaldean literature and wisdom and all of this. Daniel was in that group. He was probably about 15 years old, give or take. Nobody knows exactly how old he was. But the likelihood is that he was around 15. And he may have been a member of royalty, according to chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. In Daniel chapter 1, we read in these verses, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king. So here you see, Daniel was already smart. He was already full of wisdom. He was gifted in wisdom to begin with. So here he goes. He's taken away from home and put in a land that he's not familiar with. Notice Daniel himself says he was probably part of some king's descendants and some of the nobles. So Daniel was included in this group of royalty, if you will, when Nebuchadnezzar raided the land of Israel. Josephus points out that he was probably from the family of King Zedekiah. I don't know if that's true or not. But Daniel's name means God is my judge. And it really is fitting for the story of Daniel. God is my judge. But when you talk about Daniel, he was a person of deep abiding faith. He believed in God. And he believed in what God had taught his people and what he had been taught to believe with God. As a young man, he wouldn't defile himself. We see that in the very first chapter in verse 8. Nebuchadnezzar wanted these young men to be fed his delicacies, the meat, the wines of his court. For whatever reason, Daniel says, we can't eat this food. We can't eat this. Whether the food had been offered to idols or whatever the case may be, Daniel purposed in his heart that they could not eat this food. And that's when you see him going to the eunuch in charge. But when he was old, he persisted in serving God despite the many threats against his life. We see this in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Do you still have the same customs you had when you were a child? Do you still pray to God as often as Daniel did here, three times a day? Now, I realize that was a Jewish tradition to pray facing Jerusalem three times a day. But how many of us can say we pray as often as Daniel did? And not only that, but he did it in a form of rebellion as well. The decree was signed that they couldn't pray or worship any other god. So Daniel goes home and does what he normally does. He prays. And because of this, we see that throughout his life, God blessed him because of his faith. His faith. And then we see that God blesses him with more wisdom and the ability to see visions and understand visions and things of this nature. God continued to bless him more so than what he had before he ever left Israel. Ezekiel later even pointed out that he knew of Daniel and that his ability to see visions and understand them.
Probably can't hear it very well, can you?
But God continued to bless him. You know, when you read the story of Daniel, he's very reminiscent of the story of Joseph. In the hardships that they both had, and then being elevated to positions of authority within their respective kingdoms that were not their own. Joseph, a Hebrew in Egypt. Daniel, a Hebrew in Babylon. Very reminiscent of each other. But God blessed him in heights of responsibility both in Persia and Babylon. And he became a high-ranking member.
Nikki saying he wasn't
in
there.
Nebuchadnezzar's, as well as Belshazzar and
he wasn't there.
Daniel chapter 2, we begin in verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream, make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream of its interpretation. His wise men couldn't do it, just like in Joseph's day. They couldn't do it. But Daniel could, because that was part of the gift, part of the blessing that God had given to Daniel. He served as a statesman in a foreign land, a counselor to kings, and a prophet of God at the same time. You know, a lot of people would say, well, I can't serve God in a difficult situation. Daniel did. He was well educated, according to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4, before he ever left Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar wanted him and these other young nobles to learn the Chaldean literature so that he could assist him and be one of his wise men. But we also see that he was a contemporary of both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and he had a great reputation for wisdom. Now the crux of Daniel is the trials of his faith. That's what we're here to talk about, isn't it? In chapter 1, the Holy Spirit gives us an example of a young man living by faith in a foreign country. Daniel was thrust into this situation that would put his faith in God to test. You know, I practiced this lesson at Eastside here. And as I'm going back over it tonight, I keep thinking, here's Daniel, a young man in a foreign place, and all these pressures, not only from the hierarchy and the people in authority, but the other nobles that you read about that didn't go and question the dainties and the delicacies. There were other Israelite boys there. But only these four questioned eating the food. I don't know if any of you have ever served in the military, but basic training is not a place for a Christian. I've been there, and it is not a place. I wouldn't recommend any Christian signing up for the military. And don't get me wrong, I'm very patriotic. I love my country. I love my military. But being a Christian and trying to serve our country in basic training, first of all, is not, it's like casting you in the pit of the lion's den with Daniel. It's a trial. It's a test of your faith. And I don't know how many people can get in through that and survive. There were times that I didn't. And it's tough. Daniel was thrust into this situation, not by his own choosing. But we see, just like with Joseph, God's providence involved here. Through no choice of his own, he was placed in an idolatrous situation. Now the question, if you've never read this story before, and you just start with chapter 1, you have to ask yourself, well, is he going to live for God while he's away from home? Or is he going to be strong in his faith? You know, we could ask ourselves that same question. Suppose you join the military and you go off to basic training. And you might ask the young person, or wonder in your mind, are they going to stand firm in their faith? Or are they going to give in to the temptations that not the military, but the people there with them in the military might throw in front of them? But here we see a faith in obedience. Daniel was a very obedient person. This element of obedience that he had for God and God's word is unmatched with any of the others except for the three friends that he had there. He would not dismiss his faith with the excuse, well, I'm in a difficult situation here, and I just can't do any better. I'm here, I'm away from home, and they put me here, and they put this food in front of me. I'm going to question it, but I'm going to go ahead and eat it because I don't have any other choice. Well, Daniel shows us, yeah, you do have a choice. You do have a choice. And it just comes down to how strong our faith is whether or not we're going to give in or not. What would we have done? Would we dismiss our faith? Daniel didn't. But what would we have done if we were in Daniel's situation? The faithfulness of Daniel speaks highly of him. When he went to Babylon from Israel, from Jerusalem, you might say, it's 900 miles from home. That's straight across. But you have to realize they didn't travel straight across. Now, I'm sure Eric and others have taught you about the Fertile Crescent, because they would go north following the river Euphrates and come down and then go back that way because of the desert area going straight across. But going that way, you'd have highwaymen, robbers, whatever, if you were traveling alone. Daniel is 900 geographical miles from home. 15-year-old boy. Probably never been outside of Israel, let alone Jerusalem very much. And here he is. Away from mama, away from daddy. No cell phones, no internet, no FaceTime, no Facebook. Nothing where he can say, I need some encouragement from Mama. I need a hug from Mama. We don't even know if they're still alive. But he's by himself. And all he has is his faith in God. He still knew what to do. And he still knew the right thing to do. But what about kids today? What are children today more interested in? And before you say anything, remember Eric says, I've got one daughter. I've got two daughters and a son. They're all married. Now we've got seven grandkids and one on the way. Eight grandkids. And I know what all of my grandkids are interested in. Granted, they're all little, but they like those electronic devices. And I remember when my son, my two girls were out of school for the summer. I remember what they did. They didn't want to get up. When they were home, they'd just as soon sleep all day long. Y'all got any kids like that? I take it by the reaction some of you do or have. But you can't make them get up. They don't want to obey the rules of the house. They don't want to study until it's time for them to do it on their terms. What about praying? Can you get them to pray? Not if they're still sleeping the day away. What about when they leave home to go to college? Here again, it's not the military, but they're going to be away from Mom and Daddy. They get a good look at their own faith when they get away from home. But the question is, whose faith is it? Is it theirs or is it their parents'? Is it Mama's and Daddy's faith that they've built off of, or is it their own faith? See, Daniel's was his own faith. He had been taught, evidently by Mama and Daddy and others, but it was his own faith. Just like a bird leaving the nest, is it going to fly? Is it going to fall? Is it going to live or is it going to die? Parents are nervous about their kids. Kids may not realize that. I still get nervous about my kids. Marilyn even more so when they say, hey, we're fixing to go off on a trip. Let us know when you get there. But we get nervous about them, don't we? But what are they going to do when they're on their own? Will they be faithful to the Lord when they're not under my protection? When they're not under my oversight? What did Daniel do when he left home? Now, granted, I know he didn't leave by his own choice. But I think his parents would have been thankful for the way that he lived his life in captivity. But we see from Daniel that his faith moved him to be obedient to God. His faith in knowing what God had told him to do and wanting to do what God had said do caused him to continue that obedience 900 miles away from Mom and Dad, 900 miles away from any preacher, any elders, any deacons, any older members that they might have looked up to, 900 miles away from anything familiar. Daniel's faith moved him to obey God. Remember, he's part of the best of the young men of Judah that were brought there. And Daniel and his friends were among those nobility. And the first thing Daniel did in his new home was to profess his faith in God. And his faith moved him to continue to obey God. Jim McGuigan, in his commentary on Daniel, asked in his commentary about verse 7, has anything ever been done worthwhile without purpose? The text says Daniel purposed in his heart. Have you ever done anything that amounted to a hill of beans that you didn't actually purpose before you got ready to do it? You know, Jesus talks about counting the cost. Have you ever done anything without counting the cost first? Buy a car, buy a house, build a barn, build a doghouse, and not count the price? before you actually put money down to go through with it? And yet he says, here is a young man away from home who makes a purpose. That's the King James Version. Other translations would say he determined. He determined in his heart he was going to do what God said to do. So we see here that Daniel has faith. Faith in obedience. But we also see he has faith in courage. This is a second character trait of this story, this life of courage that Daniel has. These young men, according to chapter 1 and verse 5, are going to be young men in training and have been appointed a daily ration of particular foods. Daniel took courage. And he went to the official and said, we can't eat this. You notice, if you read the text, he didn't go up and say, we don't want this food and just take it away. We can't eat this food. He says, can we have something different? He asked for permission. He didn't go and rebel. He just asked for permission to choose his own diet. No one knows what would have happened if he'd gone up and rebelled. But yet his faith in God is seen in his obedience and now in his courage to make a change. Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to make them prepared for whatever he wanted them to be in his court. Chapter 1 and verse 4. They would have received intensive training. Study the administration of the Babylonian Empire. Language and literature of the Babylonian Empire, chapter 1 and verse 4. And they would have been considered, everything that they had been chosen to do would have been considered a high honor to be chosen for this position. But first, they would have to be turned into Babylonians. Verse 7 says their names were changed. Daniel now had a new name as well as a new home. But it didn't matter. He still held on tight to his faith. Throughout his schooling to become a Babylonian, he was courageous and continued to serve his God faithfully. But not only was his faith seen in obedience and in courage, his faith was also seen in discipline. A third characteristic, if you will, of his faith. He was determined to live according to the Jewish diet in chapter 1 there. Daniel 1 and chapter 8 says that Daniel made up his mind. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Daniel made a firm decision about this. All of our kids played in the high school band. And all of our kids had an opportunity to tour Europe. One of the permission slips that Marilyn and I had to sign was whether or not they could drink alcohol when they go to Europe. There's really not an age limit on drinking beer in Europe. So we asked our kids, what do you want to do? And all of them said, we don't want it. Man, the right answer. So here's Daniel, away from home, and he stands firm in his decision about this food. Like I said, we don't know, the scholars don't know, if the food is something that had been offered to an idol, which the Jews couldn't eat, or whatever the case may be. But Daniel stood firm. His faith helped him to stand firm. Not only was his faith seen in obedience and in courage and in discipline, but it was also seen in confidence. This fourth characteristic, he believed that if he followed the diet that was prescribed for him in God's law, that he would be healthier. Healthier than what the king had provided for him. Healthier, fitter than all the other young men. And then the commander comes in, he says in verses 9, no. We can't do that. Because if I take you before King Nebuchadnezzar and you're not eating his foods and you look sickly or whatever, he's going to take my life. So my answer is no. So Daniel goes above him with confidence and yet still respectful and talks to his leader. And he says, test us for 10 days. Daniel was firm about his decision. The commander says, I can't allow you to go before the king in a condition that would cost me my life. But what we see here is that because of all this, verse 9, God granted Daniel favor and compassion. Daniel convinced the overseer to perform this experiment. For 10 days, let us eat the vegetables and have water to drink. Trusting in God, he had faith in God that God would provide. Please test your servants for 10 days. Daniel and his friends would not eat that which would defile them according to the law of Moses. Their condition, their confidence in God and God's law is well founded here. Daniel, a young man, 14, 15 years old, 900 miles away from home. He had an incredible faith that determined his character and how he was going to live away from home. 900 miles away from home. His faith brought obedience, courage, discipline, and confidence into his life. We don't know. Daniel may have not had all of these characteristics before going to Babylon. Sometimes when people are thrust into a certain situation, they've never stepped up before, and now they have to step up. Daniel might have been like that for all we know. Or he could have always been one of these take charge kind of people. Either way, it is a great story of faith and courage and discipline and confidence. And because of his wonderful faithfulness, God blessed him and gave him knowledge and intelligence. And he was rewarded not only by God, but by Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings that would come along. God blessed him with knowledge and intelligence, as well as the ability to interpret dreams and visions. That had nothing to do with Daniel's looks or his fine personality that brought the favor of the officer. That's credited to God. Just like Joseph when he's in prison and wanting to get out, and he tells the baker and the cupbearer, says, remember me. And he interpreted their dreams and said, God's the one that gives these answers. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, God is the one that's going to tell me what this dream means. God gets the credit. Daniel had faith. He purposed or determined in his heart that he was going to live a life of faith, even as a captive 900 miles from home. Do you think we're missing something in our society today? Do you think we're missing something like this in the church today? A society, and even in the church, where we see parents put more emphasis on our children's athletic ability, or their scholar ability. Well, my kid's got to play baseball. They've got to be on the traveling team. They've got to do this. They've got to do that in order to get a scholarship to go to college. Are you pushing faith? Are you pushing prayer? Are you pushing Bible study? Are you pushing them to develop their faith in God? God also gave Daniel a long life in the royal service because of his faith. We see that in Daniel chapter 1. In verse 19, the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Out of all the other young nobles, these four stood out. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel had faith. The text says the king interviewed them, about which the king examined them. He found them 10 times. This is all credited to God because of Daniel's faith. Because of his faith, he was smarter than anybody else. What about your faith? I'm not saying your faith is going to make you smarter than all the magicians and astrologers in the realm. But is your faith one that people take notice of? Oh, forget about people. Is your faith one that God takes notice of? Is God going to continue to bless you because of your faith and your confidence, your discipline, your courage to be a child of God? Let me tell you something. We may not live in Babylon, but we live in a terrible society right now. Abortion is rampant. Homosexuality is rampant. And the government is siding with them instead of trying to make it a moral country. Our faith right now needs to be stronger than it's ever been. What about your faith? Do you have a faith that God's going to set up and take notice of and say, I need to bless that person with wisdom, with knowledge, with long life, because I need that person in my kingdom. I need that person serving me today. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you have that faith, why not put Christ on in baptism? Become a Daniel in your own right. But it may be that you're here and you've been a Christian and your faith has wavered. It begins to weaken from time to time and you begin to be like, I don't know what to do. Increase your faith. Study. Grow. And sometimes repent if it's necessary. So if you're here tonight and you are an erring child of God, you've gone back into the world, it's time for you to repent. Make the changes that are necessary for your faith to be like it was. However many days or years or months ago, renew your faith. God needs you to. The church needs you to. If you're here tonight and subject to the Lord's invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing.